continue our series, and let's see. Oh, I got it right here. Yes. I want to continue our series tonight talking about who is Jesus. And I want to talk tonight about Jesus, the everlasting fountain. Now, I know it was just a few months ago, a few weeks ago, that I preached from this passage of Scripture. And we preached a sermon on worship, and we used the story of the woman at the well. But I got news for you. I could take most passages of Scripture and preach them every week, and you would never know it was the same passage of Scripture, because God's book is so alive and God's word is so alive that He brings new things out every day. And so this evening, I want to spend just a few moments, and I want to talk about Jesus, the everlasting fountain. I want you to open your Bibles with me, if you will. Amen. Thank you so much for scaring Bishop Taylor to death this morning. That was fun to watch this morning. Praise the Lord. Pastor Brian, can you go run my scriptures for me here? I'm reading from the New Living Translation of the Bible tonight. And I want to begin in verse number 1 of John chapter 4. Verse number 1 of John chapter 4. The word of the Lord says this: Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on his way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well at noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." And he was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for the Jews refused to have anything to do with the Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift of God, the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would have asked me and I would have given you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and the well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water, then I will never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." "Go get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. For you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you are living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that the Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship, while we Samaritans claim it is the mountain of Gerizim where our ancestors worshiped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is a spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, and we thank you and we praise you for your power. We praise you for your anointing and for your peace. And Lord, I ask that you would fill your spirit into our hearts. Lord, as you've laid this message into my heart, Lord, I want you to allow me to express it in a way that is understandable, a way that is fathomable. Lord, a way that we can carry it out of here and go with us and not only understand for ourselves, but be able to share with others the power of your everlasting fountain. Lord, I just give you glory, I give you praise, and I give you honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen and amen. You may be seated this evening. As I began to look at a sermon for tonight, I began to look at continuing talking about who Jesus is. I began to understand, and I came to this story, and I began to read it as I've read it many times. I've preached many sermons from this story. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, you'll remember that I preached this, and we talked about worship, and we talked about the power of our worship. Some of you will remember, I believe it may have been the very first Sunday night I was your pastor, a little over 4 years ago, that I preached from this text. And as I read and began to preach the text, I got to the place where I talked about the disciples went to get food, and I had instructed Pastor Bradley to get up at that point and leave, and he went to McDonald's and bought me a hamburger and a soda, and he came back and waited outside the door until I went on a little further in the scripture in my preaching and talked about the disciples coming back bringing food to Jesus. And he come in and brought the food, and I preached a sermon talking a lot about the fact that the disciples were more concerned about eating and they were missing the whole point of the harvest field that was around them. And some of you will remember, I sort of crunched up the burger and threw it over to this side of the church, and had to have a fond moment of remembrance this week when I remembered Brother Dalton. Jumped up out of his chair and grabbed that burger and ate it. He goes, "I ain't letting you throw no food away. I'm eating it." And it almost brought a tear to my eye this week as I thought about Dalton and remembered that event. But I've preached many sermons about the woman at the well. I might even say it's one of my favorite Bible stories. Of course, I might say that about everything in the Bible. But as I began to look at it this week, I began to see this picture of this everlasting fountain. And I began to understand who Jesus is. As you look here, this is one of the few places, if not the only place, where Jesus identifies himself as the Messiah. In most places, he doesn't openly say, "I'm he." Some translations in verse 26, it says, "I who speak to you am he." And the translation I read, he said, "I am the Messiah." Either way, he acknowledged to this little Samaritan woman who did not deserve to talk to him, he acknowledges in this story, "I am the one you've been looking for." It's one of the few places in the gospel story where Jesus actually sat up and said, "I am the one." As I was reading this today and been talking today, I wish I could rename this sermon. And if I could rename it, I would call it, "Do You Know Who I Am?" Because Jesus, in the conversation here, at one place, he says, "If you knew who you were talking to." And then he ended by identifying himself. Now, why is all this important? Why do I want to take a service tonight and talk about Jesus identifying himself as the living fountain and as the Messiah? Because I understand who he's talking to. He's talking to a woman that doesn't have it all together. She's had some problems. She's had some circumstances. Well, what had happened was, you know, one of those things. You know, I was going to do it, but how many of us have done that before? Well, I was going to live a Christian life, but my kids, my kids are just holy terrors. And I just can't get over it. I was going to serve God, but my wife. My wife just didn't want no part of it. I was going to serve God, but my husband said. I was going to serve God, but mama said. Daddy said. The neighbor said. The postman said. The dog said. We always got somebody said something that made us not do what God wanted us to do. I'm going to tell you, we've got to come to a place. I was telling the story today at lunch of a mutual friend of Bishop Taylor's and mine, Julie Elder. One of my former pastor's daughter was Bishop Taylor's secretary. And she is full-time working in the ministry in China now, in Hong Kong. And I was telling him the story of her time in Hong Kong. And she started with a trip, much like some of our people have been on the trip to China. And when she got over for the trip, she began to think that her job liked international experience, and she could take a 6-month leave of absence and go for 6 months. And so she came back and worked out the leave of absence and went back to Hong Kong for 6 months. And in the middle of her 6 months in Hong Kong, somewhere in that time, she was walking across a river on a walk bridge just outside of Hong Kong into the mainland China. I cannot remember the name of that city, but it's right across from Hong Kong into mainland China. It's the first city there. You do a lot of shopping there. She was walking across that bridge. I've been on that bridge. Brother Curtis has shown me the spot. And all of a sudden, she broke down and began to cry. It broke down so much that Brother Curtis thought something had happened, that something was wrong, and he stopped and said, "Are you okay?" And when she got her composure, she says, "Have you ever heard the voice of God?" Brother Curtis says, "I have. What did he tell you?" And he said, with tears in her eyes, she looked at him and said, "God just spoke to me in an audible voice and said, 'How dare you offer me 6 months when I've required a life?'" So she came home and quit her job and has now been in Hong Kong full time for, I don't know, 10, 12 years now. I say all these stories because that's sort of the kind of mistakes. The reason why we don't go to Hong Kong full time. The reason why we don't teach in the children's church. The reason why we don't help in the nursery. The reason why we don't do this and we don't do that and we don't do the other, because we don't know if we're able. We don't know if we're capable. We don't know if we're good enough. We don't know. We've always got an excuse. That's where this woman was. But one day, as she came to the well. Now, before we even get here, let me explain to you where this woman comes from. This woman, as we're going to find out, as we know from the story, has been married 5 times. She's living with a man who's not her husband. This was not okay. She was an outcast. Everywhere she went, everybody was like, "Man, there she is. She's been married 5 times, and she's living with a dude now. She just gave up on marriage. She just lives with him now." And they all had something to say about her. To the point that she came to the well at noon. They didn't come to the well at noon. They came to the well in the morning and in the evening. At noon, the well would be empty. That's why she came. She waited till everybody was gone because she didn't fit in anymore. She waited till everybody was gone because she didn't have a place. And she could sneak out there and get what she needed, the water that she needed, and then go back home and hide from the public. Can I tell you something? We got a lot of people that are trying to hide. We got a lot of people that are trying to hide. They'll sneak in. Oh, I love technology. But I tell you what, we got a lot of people that have decided that they can watch church on TV and they don't have to see people. Wrong. We put podcasts of our services up every week. We used to do video until our video equipment quit working. And we had people around the world that would watch our videos. But unfortunately, some of them were replacing church with videos. They replace church with podcasts. They think that they can get away and not have to deal with people. We have people that hide in large churches. The bigger our church gets, the more hiders we'll have. We have a few in our church now. Sneak in on Sunday morning, they come right at church time, and they're out the door before I can get to the back door. You know why? Because they don't want to talk to nobody. They don't want to face anyone. They don't want anybody to see them. They don't want anybody to stop them or talk to them. Why? Because they want to hide. They want to hide in the church. This woman wanted to hide. But when she showed up this day, she shows up at the well trying to hide, and all of a sudden there was a Jewish man, weary from his travel, sitting down, and he was thirsty. Jesus was thirsty. I'm telling you, verse 5 through 8, it fires me up. There are a lot of things in the Bible I get excited about, and usually that most people consider them weird. This is some of the verses that are weird that I get excited about. Because I want you to hear this. It says here, it says, verse 5, eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Shychar near the field that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Verse 6, Jacob's well was there. Get this. And Jesus was tired from the long walk. Sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Jesus was tired from the long walk. One translation says he was tired and thirsty. Why does that amaze you? Why does that excite you? Because I serve a God that didn't have everything he didn't have victory all the time. Sometimes he was like me. Sometimes even Jesus had to sit down. Say, I'm tired. You know what that means? That means that I don't have to go and never rest. Every preacher needs to hear this verse. Every pastor needs to make this their favorite screen verse. Why? Because most of us try to act like we never sleep. You think I'm lying? Call a pastor at 2 o'clock in the morning and ask if they're asleep. Oh, no, no, I was praying. Oh, no, no. We all answer the phone and we try to get that. Hello? I used to do that. Now you call me at 2 o'clock in the morning. We're like, hello? Well, you won't. Somebody better be dead. My wife asked me to pray in the middle of the night, and I go, God. I throw my hand right over her head. God bless her. Heal her. She actually did get up one night and go in the living room and call me on the cell phone. I need prayer. Where are you at? I'm in the living room. What? Let me tell you something. Most of us think that we can't take a day off because that just don't work. We don't think anybody understand. Can I tell you what? I've never had a church member not understand a day off. You know who's never understood a day off? Me. I've never had church members say, well, Pastor, you should never take a day off. And quite on the contrary, I've had many church members say, Pastor, you need to take a day off. You need to take a vacation. I'm the one that has the problem. Because I think that I can't get tired. If I get tired, it's a sign of weakness. If I get tired, it's a sign that I'm not up to the game. But when I read this verse, I find out that my Lord and my Savior got weary. He got tired. He got thirsty. And somewhere he sat down. But here's what I see about this. When Jesus was tired, he was still ministering. He used his fatigue, he used his thirst to reach a woman. Some translations of the Bible says that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Now you have to understand, Samaria was a hated place. The Jews hated Samaria. And the Jews, if this area right here was Samaria, the Jews would literally do this. They would go the long way around. And they would walk extra days and extra hours so that they could avoid having to go through Samaria, because Samaria was evil. And to just go through Samaria was not the normal practice of the Israelites, of the Jews, because they would go, oh no, I ain't going there. And so they would walk around again. And they would say, no, why are you out here? Because I don't want to go through Samaria. I don't want to go through that place. Those people are weird. Those people, they're not holy. They're not righteous. They're not right. They're not worthy. They're half-breeds. They're Jews that intermarried with Gentiles, and now they're neither. To tap into a sermon that Pastor Brian preached a couple months ago, they're lukewarm. The Gentiles are just, they're out there. They're cold. The Jews are supposed to be hot, but the Samaritans are lukewarm. They're nasty. But Jesus, the Bible said he needed to go through Samaria. He didn't go around Samaria like many Jews did. He went through Samaria. Why? Because he knew somewhere through there he was going to come to this town. I believe that God knew. And when he got there, he said, I'm going to be tired. And I'm going to send my disciples away to get food, because there's going to be somebody for me to minister to. Can I tell you something? Somewhere in life, you have to understand you may get tired. You may get thirsty. That doesn't mean that it becomes about you. Ooh, here we go again. Man, all of a sudden, you know, our problem is we get tired, we get thirsty, we get selfish. You need to wait on me. See, I've known pastors that have taken the other extreme. I knew one pastor, a good friend of mine. I don't know how he did it. He would tell you to your face, my office closes at 5 o'clock. I don't take calls after 5 o'clock. What? Now, I understood he needed a place of rest. He needed a place for his family. But we are shepherds. And sometimes we get selfish. This is my time. This is my time. And if we get selfish in our fatigue, then we bring death in our fatigue. But if we, in the midst of our tiredness, will look out and see those in need, we can teach them and direct them and guide them where God wants them to be. When Jesus here begins to sit there, this woman comes in, and this woman comes up, and Jesus says, please, give me a drink of water. And a woman looked over, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. You're a man. I'm a woman. You're not supposed to talk to me. Can I tell you what she didn't say that she knew? You're a Jew and you're a man and I'm a woman and I'm that kind of woman. Come on now. I've got that reputation and I've earned it. And Mr. Teacher Man, Mr. Rabbi, see, they called him Rabbi. He had disciples. I believe that he wore the prayer shawls and he wore the things that would have designated him as a rabbi and as a teacher. And she looked at him and said, Mr. Rabbi, I know nobody's around, but I'm not the woman you want to mess with. I'm not the woman you want to have a conversation with, because they get a picture of me and you and we're going to be in the National Enquirer. Our pictures will be on every check stand in Samaria and Jerusalem, because I am the creator of scandal. She looked at him. She goes, why are you talking to me? And all of a sudden, Jesus replies to her. in verse number 10 and says this. Says, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would have asked me and I would give you living water. Here's that place that I could have named this sermon, do you know who I am? He asked her for a drink. He never intended to get a drink from her. He intended to give her a drink. And when she began to question, he said, if you only knew what God's got in store for you, if you only understood who was talking to you, you would be asking me and I'd be giving you stuff you can't even imagine. You ever been there where you talk to somebody and you didn't know who it was until you left? And then you're like, oh, if I'd only known who I was talking to. Hey, have you ever been there when you talk to somebody? I love the show Undercover Boss. Anybody ever watch Undercover Boss? I promise you, number one, some of those people just spill their guts to anybody. Which I know some of those people. But I was watching Undercover Boss the other day, and I saw one of the episodes one of the things where the lady was talking, and they've always got to have somebody who, you know, their wife has MS, and they don't know how they're going to make it, and blah, 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 blah. And you know that when it's all over with, their wife's going to have a new power chair and a lift van and all kinds of stuff. But, you know, they're talking. They say, I was watching the other night, and this girl was on there. The boss was undercover, and this girl was working with him. And she was just hateful to him. And she was just, no, you're doing it wrong. Well, isn't that the way it's written? No, we don't do it the way it's written. You either do it that way or you do it the right way, which is my way. And she was chewing out customers, and she was chewing out other people. And she just had a bad attitude. And in the episode, the boss was like, you get to the end of the episode, and he's calling everybody in, and he sits down with this lady, and he says, do you know who I am? And she goes, you're the owner of the company. He says, but with a wig and some makeup, I was Jerry or whoever he named himself on the undercover days. And her face went white. And the boss said, we need somebody else in this meeting. And he called the owner of the franchise in, and he proceeded to ask the owner to fire the girl. The woman was like, oh, don't act that way. He goes, yes, you do. You did when I, but if I'd only known it was you, I wouldn't have. He goes, that's the problem. If you'd have known it was me. Thank you. I was thirsty. If you'd known it was me, you would have acted differently. How many times do we walk in the presence of God and yet we forget who we're talking to? How many times do we walk in the presence of an almighty God, a great creator, and yet we act like there's nothing he can do about it either? He says, if you had only understood the blessing God has for you. Look at that. Before he's called out her sin, before he's laid out her weakness, he's already told her, God's got a blessing for you. God's got a blessing for you. If you only understood what God's got in store for you and who I am, you would be asking me and I'd be giving you living water. I give you water that lasts forever. I would give you water that you would never run out of. You would never run dry of. She goes on. Jesus offered perfect water. He offers her living water, and she says this. She goes, you don't have a rope or a bucket. You don't have any way to get this water. How do you think you're going to get this water? How do you think that you're going to get water out of this well? And you know, who do you think you are? And look at this. I want to read this. Verse 11. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket. She said, and the well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're better than our ancestor Jacob? Oh, uh-oh. He's messing with her religion now. Who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Ooh, I got to stop there and preach. Sometimes we get so tied up in our tradition, we forget what God can do. Well, just who do you think you are? Do you really think that you can give a better move and you can give a better blessing in this church than the past gave us? Can you give us a better blessing than the revivals of yesterday, than the pastors of yesterday, than this, than that, and the other? We're tied into the past instead of tied into the future. It was a beautiful part of our Sunday school class this morning in the sanctuary. We talked about how that too many times we live looking at what we had in the past instead of having faith in what we're going to get in the future. I got news for you. We got a lot of men and women, boys and girls, brothers and sisters running around the church saying, I don't believe we can have better because we haven't had it before. Can I just testify a little bit? 1999, I was a youth pastor in South Carolina. I was battling depression, which basically meant I didn't like anybody anyway. I'd stay up all night and sleep all day. That way I didn't have to deal with people. I was miserable. The church where I was youth pastor, in one night, on a Sunday night, the pastor got up and did the opening devotion for 40 minutes. He called out every devil and every decisive plan and every evil plot that was in, that was operating inside the walls of our church. And in that 40-minute span, in our church of about 120 people, 40 people got up and walked out the door. I'm not talking about a church split where people didn't come back. I'm talking they got up in the middle of the service, gathered their stuff, and walked out. Husbands got up and reached to grab their wife's hand, and their wife said, no, we're staying. It was scary. I sat on the platform. People were crying all around, and I'm praying, God, what do I do? What do I do? And God kept saying, just wait. Just wait. After a 40-minute opening devotion where 40 people walk out of the church, guess who was scheduled to preach? I was also the worship leader at the time. After that opening devotion, people are weeping and crying and sobbing in the church. We knew what had just happened. And all of a sudden, the pastor turns around and says, all right, Brother Tommy. They didn't call me pastor. They called me Brother Tommy. All right, Brother Tommy, let's have church. In what world are we going to have church now? I got up and I sang and I preached a sermon called Jerob Satan, which means let Satan contend. Comes from the story about Baal when Elisha tore down when Gideon tore down the altars of Baal, and the city rose up to come against his father, who was a builder of the altars to Baal. And his father got up and said, if Baal is God, let Baal contend with Gideon. And they called Gideon from that day Jerob Gideon, which means Jerob Baal, which means let Baal contend with him. And I preached a sermon on the devil, and I didn't know what I was getting into when I laid that sermon out, but I got up and preached and said, look, if this is of the devil, let the devil contend with it. If this is of God, we're going to move on. With or without these 40 people, we're going. And we began to move on. And all of a sudden, Pastor Ayers, Robert Ayers was my pastor, he gets up one Sunday and he makes one little statement, and the church went crazy. I mean, just idiotic, crazy. He gets up and he says, "Just want to let everybody know that I have booked a revival with Curtis Silcox." And everybody's like, "Wow!" Looking around. After church, "It's all going to be okay. Curtis is coming." Who in heaven's name is Curtis? I mean, I've been in revival. I didn't need no Curtis to have revival. And I mean, all I was hearing, how great this was going to be, Curtis was coming. I walked into the first meeting. Curtis knows this story. I walked into the first night. I did what I hate. "All right, big boy. You're supposed to be the be-all, end-all of evangelist. I've been there all my life. You think you can preach me happy? Go ahead." And he did. But let me tell you something. See, I've been on that other side where I was more caught up with what I've done in the past. I didn't need nothing new. I'm going to tell you, all of us need something new from time to time. Every one of us need God to come in a new way and grab a hold of it. If God only moves in you one way, you need to get on your knees in prayer, because you can fake one way. You can't fake any way. Come on now. I got news for you. If you only feel God moving in one way, you need to start praying. I've been there. You know my testimony. I knew how to fake church. I could fake it one way. This is what it's supposed to be. You can work up one way. I'm going to tell you, you get the worship leaders and the keyboard players to change that key a half a step. Woo, you can have revival. You crank that music up just a little louder and you can have church. And man, you kick some drums in and give yourself some nice tempo. Woo, it's time to have church. What do you do when God moves in and says, "I'm waiting for this. God, do this, please"? What happens when you come to church and you're opening in prayer before the music's even start, and God reaches down and hits every musician and freezes their hands? And there's no songs and there's no music, but the Spirit of God begins to flow through. Wouldn't it be great to have the Spirit interrupt a service and so we didn't even get to worship? Oh, see, we've been happy not to get to preaching for years, but I want the day that God comes in and interrupts and we don't even get to worship. He just comes in and says, "I'm here, and I'm already in your presence before you even start to praise." And all of us, some of us be going, whoa, time out. We didn't sing. So what? We didn't preach. So what? We didn't do the norm. We didn't have pastor's prayer. We didn't have this. We didn't have that. I just want God to mix it all up. How did I get here? That's what my wife is wanting to know. How did you get there? When Jesus offered her living water, her response was, "You don't have no way to get it. How do you think you're going to get it? You got to show me how this is going to work. Do you think you're better than our past is? I mean, the water in this well has been enjoyed by Jacob and his sons and his daughters and his animals. You can't give me nothing better than that. I got news for you. God's got to move better than what your mama had and what your daddy had and what your grandma had, what you had last month or last year or last decade. God's got something new and better for you if you will let him pour it out." Jesus comes back with the response. She says, "Do you think you're that much better?" And Jesus replied in verse 13, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again." Ooh, I can preach there. How many times have we come to church and shouted and hoot and hollered and sang our songs and ran our runs and danced our dance and run our pews? And time we got home, we were already like, oh. How many times do we live Winterfest to Winterfest? Revival to revival. Sunday to Sunday. And we don't have a consistent power. He said, anybody who drinks this water get thirsty again. Water of tradition. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring in them, giving them eternal. You don't get thirsty anymore. You don't long for it anymore. All of a sudden, it's not can I shout, it's how much closer to God can I get. I'm going to tell you, I love shouting. I love running the aisles. I love dancing. I love falling out in the spirit. But I'm going to tell you, that's not my walk. My walk comes when I start getting to a place that I don't need an emotional high, but I can be like Bishop Taylor talked this morning, and I can have peace in the middle of the storm. That's when I know I got some victory. That's when I know that everything around me is falling apart, but yet I feel the peace of God, and I feel the comfort of His hand, and I feel the power, and I still can speak and worship God in other languages and in other tongues in the middle of my trial, because it's not about the emotional hype. It's about the presence of the living God. The woman said, give me some of that water. I love that. I love this story because it's so real. It's so what would really happen. It's one of those stories that we can identify with. Because her response to that statement, you'll never thirst again. She says, please, sir, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come back here anymore. Give me some of this water, because if you'll give me this water, I don't have to hide back there and wait for the hot noonday sun to go get my water, because I won't need my water. See, she still hadn't got it yet. She thought his promise was to... She thought his promise was to get her out of her embarrassment. To get her around her problem. Does that sound familiar? We think that God has come to get us out of our embarrassment, to get us around our problem. No, God has come to get you through your problem. Just like the Jews would go around Samaria, God says, you need to go through your problem. You need to face it. Why do you think that Jesus' response to that question, that statement, give me this water so I don't have to come back no more? He says, okay, go get your husband. You know her stomach dropped. I don't have a husband. And then Jesus gets a little smart with her. You're right. Ding, 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 ding. You answered correctly. You don't have a husband. Matter of fact, you've had five husbands. And the man you're living with is not your husband. You were right. Don't you hate it when God tells you you're right? I've had God tell me I was right that way a few times. You're right. Oh, God, I didn't mean to be right. He said, let me show you something. You can't get what I'm showing. You can't get what I'm offering until you face what you've already got. Until you deal. Well, now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you got to clean up to come to God. But I'm saying when you come to God, you will clean up. You hear what I'm telling you? I'm not saying you got to make everything right before you can walk in and serve God. But I'm saying when you give yourself to God, you're going to have to make everything right. And sometimes that means you're going to have to tell some friends, adios, amigos. Sometimes that means you're going to have to go in and tell your boss, I don't operate like that anymore. Went on a trip a couple years ago. to a funeral. We had a pastor in the van with us. There was actually, all of us were pastors. There was a pastor, Herb Ward, was in the van with us, and he at that time he was pastoring in Hurley, Missouri. And he began to give his testimony. I'm driving the van, and I'm leaning back, listening. He worked for a company, I don't remember what it was, but they placed products in stores. I don't think it was soda drink. It may have been some kind of soda, some Coke or Pepsi, or it may have been some other company, but they placed product in stores. And he was known to be crooked. His company was crooked. And his office was crooked. And so they would fudge numbers and they would move things around. And he was known to be mean. Now, I don't know if you knew Brother Ward, but Brother Ward, I can't imagine him ever being mean. But he had the reputation, he said, he was tough. Said he went into this store and they had not done something the way they wanted it done. Had a little 18-year-old boy working behind the counter. He said, and I went in and I was hot and I started yelling the time I walked in the door. He said, about 10 minutes into my yelling, little kid started saying, sir, I need to tell you something. I'm not here to listen to you. You listen to me. But, sir, I need to tell you something. And he just kept going and going and going and going and going. He said, finally, the guy wouldn't let up. I need to tell you something. He said, okay, what do you need to tell me? He said, that 18-year-old boy looked at him and says, I need to tell you that God saved me last night. And I went to the altar and I prayed and God changed my life and I just had to tell you. And he said, I looked at him and thought, how crazy that while I'm yelling at him, all he wants to do is tell me that he had some religious experience. He said, I walked out of that store and I got in my car. He said, as I began to drive away, he said, the anointing of conviction hit me. He said, my wife had already gotten saved. She had been praying. Said, what I didn't know is at that moment she was visiting with a lawyer. Because she had prayed and prayed and prayed, and I had fought her over church to the point that she had decided she was leaving. He said, and I got to where I started crying. He said, I couldn't even see to drive. He said, I pulled over to the side of the road, and I kept going, I don't know what to do. And God instructed him to go to a church, and he went to a church, and there was a pastor in his office. And little Baptist church, he said, and that pastor led him to the Lord that day. And he said he got saved and he called his wife and she was celebrating. Come to find out she was on her way into the lawyer's office when he called and wound up not getting the divorce and all these things happened. And he goes in the next day and had a stack of things he was supposed to do on his desk that were crooked. He said, I went into my boss, who I was close friends with, and I said, I don't operate that way anymore. God saved me. See, a lot of times you hear stories like this and you hear that the boss said, well, that's okay, we'll work around it. His boss looked him square in the eye and said, if you can't do what I want you to do, you can't work here. And fired him. He had to walk away from his job. He had to walk away from good money. He wound up making nothing for a few years until God brought him back around and put him back into an honest place. But the thing that amazed me is this man brought enough power and enough of anointing. He didn't have to clean himself up before he came to God, but when he came to God, he had to face what he was doing, no matter what the cost, no matter what the embarrassment. He had to face it. And when he faced it, God blessed him. I've got news for you. You can say whatever you want. You don't have to clean up before you can. But once you get to God, you got to change some things. I believe that after this day, I don't think she lived with a man that wasn't her husband anymore. We don't know what she did. I personally believe she probably never married again. My guess is she probably went back and said, I'm done. Because I believe that when she repented, she not only repented from the act she was in, she repented from the lifestyle that caused her to be in that act. She says, give me some water. He says, send me your husband. Bring me your husband. She says, I don't have one. And he goes through his teaching to her, his prophecy to her, who she was. And then we find this in verse 19. Says, "Sir," this woman said, "you must be a prophet." That again is one of the funniest lines in the Bible to me. When Jesus has told you exactly what your story is. You're right. You've had five husbands, and the man you live with is not your husband. You're a prophet. Yeah, she's sharp. "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet." And so then she does what we do. If you're a prophet, then tell me this. "You must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that the Jews insist on that Jerusalem is the place to worship, while we Samaritans claim that it's here at the Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worship? If you're a prophet, then answer me this." She wanted him to prove it. So he does. Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on the mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." She said, "Prove it to me." And he said, "Let me tell you something. It's not about where, it's about how." It's not about what you sing, it's about how you sing it. It's not about what you preach, it's about how you preach it. It's not about what you say, it's about how you say it. Let me tell you something. We go through these things where we think we got to have these certain words, and we got to say these certain phrases, and we got to do this, we got to do that. No, we just got to connect with the heart of Christ. We got to worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Verse 25, she gives up. And she gives what is supposed to be the end-all statement. "Well, I know we'll all understand it when he comes back." See, that's what we do. "Oh, well, you say this, I say that. I know when Jesus comes back, we'll know. I know that when the Messiah comes, he'll teach us all this." And then we get to walk into verse 26. Her Jesus replied to her, "I am he." Or in the translation I read tonight, "I am the Messiah." Hello, I'm here. I have been telling you the truth all afternoon. I have been showing you my love all afternoon. Jesus never condemned her. Jesus never misused her, never mistreated her, never degraded her. All Jesus did is show his power. And when it come down, he understood that he needed to show his identity. And he said, "I am the Messiah. I am the one you're looking for." I'm going to tell you something. We need to understand tonight that this Jesus that we serve, this Jesus that I preach about, this Jesus that we worship is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the second member of the Godhead. He is the Word of creation. He is the power. He is the Redeemer. He is the healer, the deliverer, the peace giver, the wave commander. He is our strength. He is our source. He is our provider. He is our Jehovah Rapha. He is our Jehovah Nisi, the banner over us. He is everything we need. And We need to understand that he has found us even in our times of fatigue and our times of tiredness. He has found us when we're trying to hide from everybody else. He has found us when we don't think anybody cares. And he stands before us. And sometimes he reminds us that, oh yeah, you were right. You haven't done this well. But yet he ends it with the statement, I am the Messiah. You know what's powerful about that? When Moses said, how do I express to them that you've sent me? He said, tell them, I am, has sent you. When every time that you face something, he says, I want you to understand that you have behind you not just the pastor, not just the worship leader, not just, can't even think of the guy's name now. Brumley is his last name. Wrote many of the songs in the old, is it Alfred Brumley? Alfred Brumley wrote many of the songs in the Redback Hymnal. You don't have his power behind you. You have the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You don't have Bill Gaither behind you. You don't have Lincoln Brewster behind you. You don't have Planet Shakers behind you. You have the Messiah behind you. You don't have the great preachers of this generation. You don't have Curtis Silcox or T.L. Lowry or whoever, Martin Taylor or whoever else. You have the Messiah behind you. See, when this woman quit wondering about who he was, she never says nothing else after he says, I'm the Messiah, until she starts talking to those around her. And when she talks to them, she says, come see a man who's told me all things whichever I've done. Truly, this is the Messiah. And she began to witness and bring revival into her land. I've come by here to tell you this evening that we serve a God that is the everlasting fountain. He is our hope. He is our peace. He is our direction, and he is going to walk with us. He is going to carry us through our trials. He is going to carry us through our difficulties, and all we've got to do is believe in him. That's all it takes. He's already here. He's already willing. When Jesus sat down at that well, he already knew God had a great blessing for her. When God walked into this building, he already knew he had a blessing for you. All you got to do is take it. All you got to do is accept it. All you got to do is grab it. Because when we grab what God has, then God carries us through, and God will identify himself in your life. And for most of us, that's all we need. In the midst of our trial, in the midst of our trouble, in the midst of our repentance, for God to stand up and say, I am the Messiah. I am, I am, I am, I am. And when we get that identification from God, then we begin to understand what it means to never thirst again. That's what it's all about, church. It's about grabbing a hold of him so that we don't live altar to altar, tear to tear, revival to revival. But we walk in the power and in the authority and the grace of an almighty God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father,